I don't know if a speaker has ever come up here with the urge to sneeze, so if I sneeze, please forgive me. I was standing right here and I felt like I was going to sneeze. One thing I forgot to mention is we all remember Chris and Rebecca Lydon from the Hickory congregation, where they have been chosen to participate in this year's FMP program that they'll be going through. So that was the only name I recognized on the list. So. And also I wanted to mention that, you know, there's a lot of sickness going out there. So we know Mrs. Kelly and Dr. Schwartz is home sick. So we're sorry that you're sick. So just stay home and get better and look forward to seeing you once again. I want to start by asking a question. This question might make some ask, why would you ask such a silly question? Some might be offended by the question. Some might be turned off and think, that's a ridiculous question. But it's a question that sometimes we have to ask ourselves on a regular basis. Sometimes the things that we go through in our lives cause us to ask this question. The question is, do you trust God? Do I trust God? I'm not going to ask a show of hands, but you know, you might even throw up two with a resounding yes to know that you do trust Him. But how do you know? What makes you trust God? What has He done for you to make you trust Him? What has He done for you that He hasn't done for the rest of mankind? Finding out this question is important for us to ask from time to time. But it teaches us how to trust God. Let's look through this subject this afternoon. I want us to turn to Acts 17, verse 22 to begin with. Do we trust God because He gives us everything that we need? Acts 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. Now, for the most part, we live in a very religious world, don't we? I mean, no matter where you go, for the most part, you can find people are religious. This time of year brings out the religion in people. You find people that worship nature, that worship creation, worship all sorts of things. I know people that they want you to see their spiritual side. They like to get out into nature and they find stones that they perceive give off this spiritual aura, gives them spirituality or gives them energy. They come to a tree and look at it as if it speaks to them with the ability to make them feel good. And now this is a religion to some people. You know, Julie and I often watch PBS. I like to watch it. There's a lot of travel shows on there. And a lot of times when you see a travel show, it will show the customs of the people that they're at. And I noticed a lot this past here recently that we were watching shows where they would go over to India or Japan or somewhere. You would see there was one religion where they would pour milk on stones to their god. They worship cows. They throw these different colored powders up in the air to commemorate the love of Krishna and Radha, or to celebrate good over evil and bringing in new seasons of the spring. You know, I went to Wikipedia, and here are the religions according to Wikipedia that are listed, and I guess it doesn't take in consideration anyone that's atheist, because by the time it gets to the end, it's got the entire population of the world. But it says Christianity, 2.4 billion. Islam, 1.6 billion. Secular, non-religious, or agnostic. Well, here's atheist, 1.1 billion. I guess they consider an atheist a religion. Hinduism, 1.115 billion. Chinese traditional religion, 394 million. Buddhism, 376 million. And then it comes on down. You've got about 10 or so more. And then it gives a total of 7.167 billion, which think just about then, I'm guessing that is the population of the world at this time. People are even willing to blow themselves up for their religious beliefs. What does the word religious mean? The word religious in Acts 17, verse 22, comes from a Greek word meaning superstitious, which is what is translated in the King James Version. The Complete Word Study Dictionary says this about this Greek word. It means fearing the gods, religiously disposed. It means having a piety that leads to fear instead of worship. The recognition of God or the gods mingled with more fear than trust, which often leads to superstition. Mankind from the beginning has always sought a religion. They did not want to worship God, you know, the way that He said, worship me. And He's allowed them to worship what they want to worship. Let's turn over to Romans 1 and verse 18. Romans 1, beginning in verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." You know, this is so obvious as we've lived through this time of year, the past month or two. Mankind does not want to worship God. They want to worship their own God, or worship the way they want to perceive how they should worship God. And God has allowed it. God is the sustainer of all life. He declares the end from the beginning, and He tells what happens and shows us what happens to man's heart that is left alone in a world that is controlled by a being that hates the very ground that we walk on. Satan hates the fact that our Father gave this earth to us. Our Father sent Him to prepare it. I want us to turn over to Psalm 115, verse 16, just a moment. Psalm 115, verse 16. Psalm 115, verse 16 says, The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth He has given to the children of men. You know, God gave this earth to mankind, and they would rather worship the earth that He gave than the one that gave the gift. You know, look around us. You know, His invisible attributes are so clear. There is a song that Leanne Womack that she sings. Its title is "There Is a God." It says, "Try to wrap your arms around a 100-year-old tree. Climb up on a horse and let it run full speed. Take a look down at the world from 30,000 feet on your next flight. Watch a flock of birds against the morning sun. Close your eyes and listen to the river run. Catch a firefly in your hand or a raindrop on your tongue. That's right, there is a God." And there's more verses to that song. You know, God, our Father, gave us the earth for training to be sons of God, to be children of God, but mankind didn't want God ruling over them. They wanted to worship the gift. Adam and Eve saw the fruit that Satan offered, and it pleased them more than the truth of God. And God gave them up, along with all of mankind, to, as it says in what we just read in Romans 1, verse 24, to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. You know, for those who don't know, what is the lie? What did God give them over to? Let's briefly turn back to Genesis 3 and verse 4. Genesis 3 and verse 4. Let's start in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the first man and first woman, when they were enticed by Satan, they believed the lie. The lie has spread to all mankind since that time that they believe that the wages of sin does not equal death. You will not die. Mankind, including us, has believed that sin does not mean death, or we wouldn't have done it. We followed right into the same footsteps as our first parents. You know, if I tell you to go out here and take your car and speed it up to 100 miles an hour and go off a cliff and plunge off of it, that you'll die, you'll believe me. But if I tell you, go out here to the lobby, eat a cookie, and you'll die, you're going to laugh at me. But see, that's the mindset of mankind. God sees poison, and mankind sees cookies. What we want to believe, we want to believe the lie because it's pleasing to the flesh. Satan has caused all mankind to look to the physical creation instead of God. Eve saw the fruit, and she pondered it, and she began to see the physical attractiveness of it. And we've all been there. 1 John 2, verse 16 tells us, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Each of us is enticed in the same way. Satan tries to get to us to look at the flesh. He shows us that there is a way contrary to God's way, and begins the process of using our eyes to ponder another way of life. He begins to shower his wavelength on us of fulfilling those pulls of the flesh. And then the thoughts begin to come in. And if, you know, God has given us the strength, his Holy Spirit, to counteract those thoughts. But until then, we're just like the rest of the mankind. A thought comes in and they start pondering it and they start acting on it. "He made me flesh, after all. Shouldn't I enjoy the things of the flesh?" That's the mentality of mankind. Now, I want us to look the next few moments at this mentality. I want us to see this action, this spirit in action. As we go through 2 Kings 18, when the Assyrians come up against Judah, you know, this was 8 years after the fall of Israel. Before this time, the Israelites were besieged over many years while God warned them to repent. And the Assyrians came against Israel in the days of Pekah, king of Israel. And it says, according to BibleHistory.com, the northern kingdom consisted of 10 of the tribes, excluding Judah and Benjamin. And it lasted for about 210 years until it was destroyed by Assyria in 722 B.C. Its capital was Samaria. Every king of Israel was evil. In the northern kingdom, there were 9 dynasties, family lines of kings, and 19 kings in all. An average of 11 years to a reign, 8 of these kings met death by violence. The last king was Hoshea. The petty wars of the past, wars with Syria and Edom, Ammon and Philistia, were now to give way to war on an ominous new scale. A world empire was being gathered into the ruthless hands of the Assyrians, the ruthless and cruel Assyrians under Sargon II. Besieged Samaria for 3 years and finally it fell. Israel was doomed. The Assyrians hauled them away into captivity. And this is the lost 10 tribes of Israel. Now we come to Hezekiah, 2 Kings 18, verse 13, where it talks about the Assyrian army now comes against Judah. And it was the Assyrian king Sargon II, which is spoken of in Isaiah chapter 20. We now come 8 years later when his son Sennacherib is king. Now, 2 Kings 18, verse 13. And in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, I think it's Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And the next few verses, we're going to see the mindset of a converted mind. And we also see the mind that we have to battle in ourselves also. We, you know, just because we're converted doesn't mean that, you know, when we're baptized that the mind that we learn from Satan the devil is completely done away with. You know, God allows us to see who we are and begins the steps of repentance. Just as Mr. Frank said in the video last week, you know, there's 3 phases that we must all say continually as a converted person in God's church. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. We must always have that mindset. Now in verse 14, then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the house of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars from Hezekiah, which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. We know that we are to say those three phrases often. But oftentimes, it is to our admission to guilt. But what about the times when we're not guilty? Do we stand our ground in defiance like Job did? You know, prove me I'm wrong and I'll stand up to you. I'm not guilty. I have not done anything wrong. You know, do we know what the other word for forgiveness is? You know, when you look up synonyms for the word forgiveness, you get mercy, you get compassion, you get understanding. We're told to let this mind be in us which is in Jesus Christ. And that mind looked upon, as was Mr. Franks said, and I'll reiterate again, Christ looked down on all of us and said, forgive me, for they don't know what they are doing. You know, sometimes just because we have not done anything wrong, does that mean that we're to stand our ground in defiance up against whatever action comes against us? Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians, we all know these verses, but it's good to remind ourselves of them. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? That's a very hard thing for us to do, especially when we know we haven't done anything wrong. I asked you earlier, do you trust God? I also asked, how do you know? God has given us eyes to see and ears to hear. He's opened up our minds to understand. You know, the blessings that He pours upon us are just icing on the cake. We love God because He first loved us and sent His only begotten Son to die for us so that we could be reconciled, so that we could be redeemed from captivity, from the God of this world. We're not in bondage as the rest of this world is in. He's given us His Word to live by each and every day, to live our lives by, to grow, to strive to live by. You know, do you trust God? The very foundation of our belief is that trust, because it teaches us to trust the process. Let's turn over to Acts 17 and verse 23. Let's turn back there. We read verse 22 just a moment ago. Let's continue on in verse 23. Acts 17, verse 23. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription: To the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. God gives us everything that we need. He has blessed us with a life. We go out just about every Sabbath to enjoy a meal with each other, or we go to homes and enjoy the rest of the evening with our family. We've been given strength to work through the week. Some of us have gardens that we like to have each year. God gives us the seed to plant those gardens, and He gives us the soil to put it in. Just as Mr. Burns was talking just a few weeks ago about the farmer and how he plows the field and the smell of the soil, and when you plow that field, you look at it with anticipation. You see the rich soil as it's being turned over, and you see the building blocks in that soil. You know, whenever you plant a seed, I go check it every day to see the little sprouts come up. But it's the sprouts, those seeds are in that soil, and the soil is what gives the nutrients for that seed to burst forth. The nutrients that it gives in that plant is absorbed through the roots and then to the plant. And He gives us the compost to fertilize that soil. He gives us the rain so that those crops can grow. When the rain does not come, He gives us the wells. He gives us the ability to dig those wells to water that garden. You know, He gives us so much that we just take for granted. And even as we get older, as we start to feel the aches and the pains creeping in, and sometimes it takes 15 to 20 minutes for us to get out of bed, you know, we still thank God that He allowed one more day for our eyes to open up, one more day to learn His way of life, to trust in Him, to have Him to write His laws upon our hearts and minds. Verse 26, And He has made one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each of us. Verse 28, For in Him we live. You know, God gave us life. He breathed into this dust and clay, and we became living beings. But for us, for the people of God, it's much more than that. When God gave us His Holy Spirit, that seed, you know, we now have life. Life that the world doesn't know about. And we move. He gives us strength. We take in food to eat. He fashioned our muscles, our tendons and cartilage, and the blood and the water in the veins, the nervous system to move about. Oftentimes we take those things for granted. You know, if you haven't went to go see Dad yet, you can see someone and you see where he's attached to a bag that gives him all the nutrients that he needs. And he does get up and move. But we take those things for granted. Those are physical things. But yet we move about in a world that we're able to move. with spiritual minds. We're able to not act upon the mind that Satan wants us to act upon. And we move with spiritual movements in our life, if you understand that. We use our spiritual minds to grow in our spiritual movements. And those spiritual movements are visiting the weak. Those movements point us toward going the other way instead of sin, instead of the way this world moves towards sin. And we have our being. He brought us into existence. The entire world has been brought into existence. But we have much more to look forward to. We do have life in us. But doesn't he do this for the rest of the world? You know, Matthew 5, you don't turn there, verse 43 and 45. You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. God looks after the people of this world just as he does us. Acts 14 and verse 17, just a few chapters back from where we were just at. It says, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out, saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these vain things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all things that are in them. God created all these things for each and every one of us. He gave the earth to us. Who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good, gave us rain in heaven from fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with good and gladness. You know, Christ and Paul both remind us that God shows no partiality. He gives all mankind physical blessings. But is this why we trust God? Is this why we trust God? Because of the physical things we see, because of the physical things that happen in our lives that we just maybe by circumstance. Trust is not about things. Trust is based on truth. The world believes the lie. He gives us eyes to see, mind, and the mind of God in us. Let's go back to 2 Kings, verse 18. 2 Kings 18. We'll continue these two mindsets. And we'll continue on in verse 17. God gives us eyes to see and his mind and the mind of the God of this world. And he gives us the strength to choose life. 2 Kings 18 and verse 17. Then it says, the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rabsaris, and the Rabshakeh from Lachish with the great army against Jerusalem to King Hezekiah. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. When they had come up, they went and stood by the aqueduct from the pool, upper pool, which was on the highway to the fuller's field. And when they had called the king to the king, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to them. Then the Rabshakeh said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? You speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. In whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Now look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. See, so far we've got two mindsets. We've got when Hezekiah said, you know, I've done wrong. Show me what I need to do to do that. Now you see the mindset of an unconverted mind, but you also see a mindset that we all have to continually battle against. That is, who do you trust? These are representatives of Sennacherib. Satan's always going to send his demons to try to persuade us to take our trust away from God. They came against Israel and they took Israel away. Israel, through Ahaz, looked to Egypt for alliance, for protection. And this Rabshakeh, who was the king's chief cupbearer, is reminding them of this. He even goes a step further in verse 22. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? You know, trust. That is a very big word. The Complete Word Study Dictionary says, a verb indicating to trust, to be confident. It expresses the feeling of safety and security that is felt when one can rely on someone or something else. There's nothing like the peace of mind that comes when you have trust. But there is fear in doing so until that trust is established. We have exercises where a person will fall backward into someone's arms to establish trust. You know, that you see this when they have co-workers come together and it's to build confidence in your co-workers. You know, I remember going back to Pigeon Forge a couple of years ago, and there's a rope course up there. And from the ground, it doesn't look like it's that big of a deal. So you start going through this ropes course, and they've got you strapped in. You're strapped in by a harness. And when you're on the first rung or the second, it's no big deal because you're only maybe 5 to 8 feet off the ground. But as you get higher, and you still have a hold of this rope and you walk across a beam or something like that, it's no big deal. But then you come to a part of this rope where there's nothing to walk on, and you have to trust this rope. And that let me tell you, it is scary if you've never done it. There was this little boy in front of me, and he was probably, he was around eight to 10 years old. And even though he had this thing, he would squat down and have that rope, the harness take him. He would actually sit in the harness, but he would get to the edge, and that's as far as he could go. And we kept, you know, you're okay, the rope's got you, trust the harness. And he would get to the edge, and he'd be like, I can't do it. And by this time, you've got all these people start forming around. And eventually, you know, he finally goes, and everybody's cheering him on. You know, and then it was my turn. And that wasn't that big of a deal, you know, when I did that. I was actually do that. But then you come to the very end of this rope course, and you have to jump. It's about, 20 feet? It's about 20 feet off. And you have to trust this rope. And it is a scary thing. You know, walking to the edge of this thing and having to jump off and then realizing that once you jump and that rope takes hold, and then it lowers you to the ground, there's an overwhelming rush that comes over you. You know, trust is the absence of fear, and it is based on truth. You know, once we learn to trust God and we follow His truth, and God shows us that truth, fear leaves us. Once I realized that rope had me, there was no more fear. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. But Satan and his demons, his representatives, will continually come at us, trying to get us not to trust God. They throw physical things at us to get us to fear. He is continually there. Verse 23, as we read this, think about what he said to Christ in the wilderness. Now therefore I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses, if you are able to part on your part to put riders on them. I urge you, please listen to me. I will give you these things. Most times this is what the religions of the world offer. You know, give to God and He will give you $1,000. Give $1,000 and you'll get $1,000. You'll get $2,000 back. You know, this is the mentality that Satan wants to throw at us. What happens when the stuff doesn't come? What happens when the things that we don't come that we perceive we need? And Satan tries his best to get our minds off the purpose of our calling. He tries to deceive us into thinking that God is a harsh God and that He would not keep anything from you. Verse 24. How then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this place and destroy it. God is punishing you. He doesn't want anything to do with you. You are a sinner. And yet you know if God is for us, who can be against us? God called us out of this world to see. He gave us His truth. We're often tasked with the labor and the toil and the grind of seeing through the fiery darts that plague each of us every day and to continue on. There's the daily task of not letting anyone take our crown. Things are going to happen in this life that are beyond our control. And Satan and his demons are there to try to influence us to give up and not put our trust in God. He continually throws our sins in our face and constantly reminds us that we're human. Verse 28. Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and spoke, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and come out to me, and every one of you eat from his own vine, and every one from his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive groves and honey, that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Brethren, we all have this battle that wages within us. Trusting in God is at its core. Loving God requires trust. It requires faith. We will, until the day we die, battle these thoughts. There are the physical things we see and the physical eyes in which Satan strives every moment to get us to use, to constantly try to get our spiritual eyes off God. Look to your own needs. You don't have to go without. I can give you your own fig tree, your own well to drink from the water, all the water you want. But notice what Rabshakeh offers the people of Judah. He says, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive groves and honey, that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. I can give you wine and bread. You don't need the blood of Jesus Christ and his broken body. I can give you a land of olive groves. You don't have to use God's Holy Spirit. You will not die. God knows that you need these things. We all doubted God and believed the lie. Satan continues each and every day to barrage us with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. If we're not constantly aware of his wiles, constantly in contact with our Father, then we take the chance of becoming something we don't want to be. Let's turn over to Psalm 115. Psalm 115, and we'll begin in verse 1. Psalm 115 and verse 1. It says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth." This is our prayer each and every day. Then we continue, "Why should the Gentiles say, 'So where is their God?' But our God is in heaven, who does whatever he pleases." Then he talks about idols. "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat." And in verse 8, it says, "Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them." Here again, we hear the words, "So where is their God?" Satan is never going to rest in yelling those words, "Where is your God?" Every day of our life, we must be cognizant of knowing what Satan tries to do. We must realize it and bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We must dwell on God's word. Otherwise, we take the chance of becoming like these scriptures conclude with. The physical things, that they have the tendency to take our minds off God. And it says in verse 8, "Those who make them are like them." If we take our mind off God and we look to the physical things, then our mindset becomes dull. We start having eyes that don't see, ears that don't hear. It becomes like the world around us that can't see. They look to the idols of this world, the fleshly things. Idols can't see, they can't speak, and we take our eyes off God, and we stop trusting Him. We take the chance of becoming like the idol. Let's turn over to Matthew 13. Our eyes will become dim and our ears dull of hearing. Matthew 13 and verse 13. Christ tells us, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive.' For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." But verse 16 says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it." Do you trust God? You do, brethren, not because of the things you have. The world has the same things as we have seen. They have the physical things just like us. But God has given us truth. We see that truth, and because we see that truth, we trust in Him. Brethren, we have seen the mindset of Satan through the spokesman of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, that took an entire nation captive because they erred in their hearts, as Psalm 95 brings out. It is a mindset that is set on the self and self-preservation. It is a mind that is set on the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But I want us to conclude by seeing how the mind led by God and His Holy Spirit deals with those thoughts that come into our head, that cause us to doubt God from time to time, that cause us to become untrusting of one who called us to have eyes to see and ears to hear. Hezekiah had some very inspiring words. in 2 Chronicles 32. That we, God's people, have with His Holy Spirit. 2 Chronicles 32, let's begin in verse 1. After these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. He encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. We can spend years in God's church and be full of deeds of faithfulness and not be immune to the mind that has plagued us and all of mankind from the beginning. We're not immune to those fiery darts Satan throws at us. Satan, after tempting Christ, didn't leave him alone. Never would leave him alone in his entire life. It says in Luke 4, he went away looking for another opportunity to inject his way of get. We're no different. We are all tempted with that same temptation. But we're all given a way of escape. That way is Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. We've been given His Holy Spirit. It is through Him that our path is plainly seen. It's how we walk in it. He is the truth. We trust God because He gave His Son, so that we could have the Comforter, the Helper, His Holy Spirit that opens up our minds and our ears to hear. He didn't give us a spirit of fear. You know, sometimes we think, well, that spirit is acted upon when we fear, and because we fear, that we must not have God's Holy Spirit. God tells us not to fear. That means we have to choose that. We have to be continually in His Word, the truth, and trust in God's process of bringing us into His kingdom. Fear comes, but then we act upon it, and we remind ourselves, God didn't call us to have that fear, and we are called to be doers of His Word. I want us to briefly turn over to Psalm 4, and let's read verses 1 through 8. Psalm 4, we'll come back. Hold your place at 2 Chronicles 32. We'll come back to it. Psalm 4, verse 1 through 8. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for Himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to Him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up your light Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. With God's Holy Spirit, we're able to offer sacrifices of righteousness and put our trust in God and Jesus Christ. There's nothing more peaceful than that. To know that they are with us, living by every word that proceeds out of His mouth. So we'll continue in 2 Chronicles 32, and we'll come down to verse 7. When Satan comes at us, when doubts arise, and they will, when human weakness reminds us, or, you know, we all have human weakness, even as we grow older, as Dad is weak now, but, you know, he's not down and out. He still has a mind. But we trust in God. God is our deliverer. He knows the beginning from the end. And I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Version. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 7. Hezekiah said these words that God says to us, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because of the multitude which is with him. For the one with us is greater than the one with him. With him is only an arm of flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Excuse me. And the people relied on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. These are the words God gives us to live by. The New King James Version says the people were strengthened by these words. The King James Version says rested themselves. You know, I thought it was very interesting that, and we'll conclude with that, the Hebrew word for rested here, it says, according to the Complete Word Study Dictionary, says this about this word, relied or strengthened. It's a verb meaning to lay on, to uphold, to sustain. It indicates placing or laying something on a person or animal, often in a ritualistic or legal setting. It goes on to say a hand on a sacrificial animal. Brethren, who is our sacrifice that we lay hold of each and every day of our lives as we confess our sins before God? Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and it's through him that we come into God's kingdom. Brethren, I'll leave you with this question. Do you trust God?